Vâng. The chapter of faith, so called by many, catalog of faithful saints of the Lord. Because of the limited number of saints that are mentioned, and because of the fact that many of them are not mentioned in chronological order, we gather that the ones mentioned have a particular meaning, and there's a method on the part of God in so ordering them. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear or which can be seen. Statement of God to the effect that the things which are and the things which we see were made out of nothing by the creative act of God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found, not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that it pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All of these distinguished characters are introduced by the expression, by faith. They did that which is attributed to them. As I've said so often, elementary concept of faith is simply confidence in God. If you have faith in God, you have confidence in him. That's applicable to our everyday life. If we have faith in an individual, we have confidence in them. Now, the faith of which the Lord speaks here cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that in the light of the scripture, the definition we have here of faith is that of hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, and acting upon the word of God, or conforming to the word of God. I'm sure it's an experience that few people appreciate, because so many bemoan the fact that they don't have much faith, and their cry is for more faith. But since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the way one acquires more faith is simply getting a better knowledge of God. And one gets a better knowledge of God by spending more time in His Word and in fellowship with God through prayer. Now, the first one that's named here is Abel. Then we have Enoch, Noah, Abraham. There are other great characters and great men of God in between those. But the thing that characterizes Abel is his sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. It was by faith that he offered the sacrifice. And since Cain did not offer one by faith, we know that God spoke to them both and told both of them the sacrifice that he required. The sacrifice God requires for sin is the one and the same, from beginning to end. Apart from shedding of blood is no remission. Apart from shedding of blood is no remission. Sin is forgiven only on the basis of shed blood. But such a blood of bulls and goats will not take away sin. And since God has offered once for all a sin offering, and the sin offering which he has offered once and for all was that of his Son. Christ died once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that we learn then that the forgiveness of sin is only on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abel offered the sacrifice required by God. That's where this list of men of faith begin, with the one offering the blood sacrifice. That's the beginning of the story. You follow the account that God gives here in the 11th chapter to the end. We learn that as we come to the end of the chapter, that carries us to the day of the coming of the Lord. So that what we have here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews is a chronological development of major events, beginning with one's Christian experience or beginning with the sacrificial death of Christ on Calvary under the second coming. The beginning of the Christian experience is the blood sacrifice. The beginning of the Christian era, so-called, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read concerning his death that at the moment of his death, in which he yielded up his spirit to God the Father, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, the Holy of Holies thrown wide open, and an end to the law was occasioned. The beginning of the new experience is the death of Christ. The beginning of my second life, or the time of my second birth, or the time of my being born from above, dates from the blood. My faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with verse 4, Abel's sacrifice offered, a blood sacrifice, we have the beginning of the Christian era. As far as Christ is concerned, we have the beginning of the Christian experience as far as each and you and I are concerned. My Christian life, the whole thing started with my belief in the shed blood of Christ. Now, the next person mentioned after Abel is Enoch. And then we have Noah. Now, these men and the experience which was theirs are typical. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that all these things happen unto the children of Israel as types for us. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. These things that happened were for types. Now, Abel shows the typology of the sacrifice required by God. Now, Enoch introduces to us another experience. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. When we go back into the Old Testament and read the account of Enoch, we read of his life in a day of wickedness. The fact that he distinguishes himself by walking with God calls our attention to the fact that the others were not walking with God. He was one who went against the mainstream. He walked with God. Now, in the book of Jude, we read a little about Enoch. That's just before the Revelation. The book of Jude. Verse 14. Remember that Scripture is its own best interpreter. And with cross-references and comparing of comparable passages, you get at the meaning. Now here in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Notice in verse 14, God calls attention to the fact that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. God has an affinity for numbers. God has given us numbers. And we know there are several numbers especially dear to the Lord. The number 3. The first number we have that can make a figure, the triangle, so to speak. A number that speaks of the Trinity. God also likes the number 5. 4 being the number peculiar to the world. 1, the number peculiar to God. Our God is one, though he be a Trinity. And 4 plus God gives us the number that throughout the Scripture is used to typify or characterize grace. the grace of God. Now, 7 is a number of perfection in the sight of God, and we have it throughout the Scripture. And when the Lord takes time to call attention to the fact that Enoch was the 7th from Adam, and then we come to the 7th, that being the number of completion, that being the number of perfection, we know from kindred passages of Scripture that Enoch marks the end or the completion of a certain era, certain age, certain dispensation. Then interpreting in the light of the Scripture, Abel, the beginning of the experience, Enoch marks the conclusion of that era. We have the Christian era beginning with the death of Christ on the cross. We have this particular era or age or dispensation coming to a close when we're caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. Enoch typifies the rapture of the saints. How interesting it is to encounter the intelligentsia of the seminary who warn us against paying too close attention to details of parables and who scoff at the idea of types and symbols. They say, you just can't. Well, one of their favorite statements is, you can't build a doctrine on a type or a parable or a symbol. To which I reply, why not? If God Almighty gives it. Now, maybe they can't, but I can. It doesn't disturb me. The Christian era starts with the crucifixion of Christ, and it is concluded with the translation or the rapture of the saints. Enoch is the 7th from Adam, and the period is complete from Abel to Enoch. That's it. Now let's study the life of Enoch here for a minute and the things that were accomplished. Now, you'll find many contending today that Noah and the experience of the ark typify the rapture and the translation of the saints. They don't. They typify the great tribulation. We'll come to that next Sunday evening, the Lord willing. There are those who cannot endure for 1 minute the truth of God that the church of Jesus the Christ will not have to go through the tribulation. It's their sincerest desire to see their fellow Christians suffer. Of course, they don't expect to suffer because they're sinless. But, oh, brother, you and you and you, you've got it coming. And I just will not enjoy heaven for 1 minute if you don't have to go through the tribulation. And I can sit off and watch you as you suffer. Watch you squirm and twist under the judgment of God. That's one reason I became a Christian, so I could watch you suffer. They want to see the Lord Jesus Christ take his bride in her bridal array and drag her through the bloody valley of Jehoshaphat and see her suffer and suffer and suffer Beloved, let me tell you something. If you were here this morning, you kind of got a little glimpse into the truth. Let me tell you something. All of the suffering that befalls a Christian has been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ has borne our sins for us. I'm not forgetting the judgment seat of Christ and the terror of the Lord upon Christians who appear at the judgment seat of Christ with unconfessed sins. I'm not forgetting that. I'm not forgetting that. I had a faithful deacon in a church where I was pastor. You've heard me refer to him in days gone by. He was a godly man despite a lot of things. I always referred to him as my tobacco chewing deacon. He loved to chew tobacco. I often thought he'd have made a good baseball player the way he chewed tobacco. But he didn't. And every time any member of the church was taken to the hospital, or every time any of them got hurt or broke a leg or had a car wreck or lost his job, he'd say, "I knowed it! I knowed it! I knowed it!" I said, "How'd you knowed it?" He said, "The way they've been living, I knowed they had it coming." And he said it with a sense of satisfaction that, you know, he was happy in it. I knowed it. I said, "You didn't know any such a thing." I said, "If everyone who names the name of Christ got what he had coming, we'd all be in hell with our backs broken right now. But praise God, Jesus bore our sins. Jesus bore our sins." No, the church is not going through the great tribulation. Not for a minute. Not for 1 minute. We've been saved from the wrath to come. And I praise God for it. Here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the 5th verse, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Enoch went to heaven without dying. Anybody with an elementary understanding of types and symbols can appreciate the fact that Enoch going to heaven alive typifies those who are going to be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. Oftentimes you hear the expression, something being as sure as death and taxes. To which I reply, taxes, maybe yes. Death, no. Death isn't sure, because there are millions of people now living who may never die. Millions of people now living who may never die. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. It said he was not found, which calls attention to the fact that they searched for his body when he did not return home. Bringing to our attention the experience of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha, having been appointed by God to take Elijah's place, he was taking Elijah's place because Elijah tendered his resignation to God before he finished his work. So far as I know, Elijah is the only servant of God that never completed the task whereunto the Lord called him. He got frightened by Jezebel. You might say he was frightened out of his wits, because in that moment he offered his resignation to God, and God accepted his resignation. We told him to do three things now before I'll remove you from the sphere of activity. I want you to anoint Jehu, king of Israel, Ahaz, king of Syria, and Elisha, prophet, in your stead. So he was. And then the day came for Elijah to go home to be with God the Father. Elijah told Elisha what he was doing and where he was going. And as he went on his way, Elisha followed him, but Elijah said, "You stay here." But he wouldn't. He went on with him. He went from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to the Jordan River, from the Jordan River on to the other side. And as they had come to the Jordan River, Elijah took the mantle off his shoulders, rolled it up with it, smote the waters of the Jordan River, and the waters parted. And Elijah and Elisha walked across on dry ground over to the place where God was going to meet them. And as they stood there, Elijah said to Elisha, "Is there any last thing you want to say? Is there any last request you want to make?" And Elisha said, "Yes. I would like to have a double portion of your spirit." I'm not going into that tonight, but there you have a key to the experience of the Holy Spirit for the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon them for a while and depart. Back on them for a while and depart. Elisha would have that. He had that. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit would come into a Christian to abide forever. And Elisha wanted that in the Old Testament days. He wanted the Holy Spirit not only to be upon him from time to time for power, but he wanted him to indwell him from then on. And Elijah told him, "If you see me when I'm caught up, you have your request." And after a moment, Elisha heard the whirlwind, saw the horsemen and chariots of God, and saw Elijah caught up in the whirlwind, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God. And he cried out, "The Lord God of Abraham," and so forth. And then he picked up the mantle of Elijah and started back. When he got to the Jordan River, the waters had come back together. Elisha very calmly took the mantle of Elijah, wrapped it up, and smote the waters, and cried with a loud voice, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters parted. And he went across and on over. There was a seminary there by the Jordan River. And as Elisha came back by the seminary, went to the student front running out and said, "Where's your master? Where's your master?" He said, "He's gone to heaven." He was caught up in a whirlwind, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God, and he went to heaven alive. And these students of the seminary were in fine fashion and fettled, and they said, don't hand me that stuff. Don't tell me he went to heaven alive. They said, "We're going over there and get his body. His body's over there on a hill or in the valley somewhere, lying out there exposed to the animals, the carrion. there were in fine fashion and peddled, and they said, don't hand me that stuff. Don't tell me he went to heaven alive. They said, we're going over there and get his body. His body's over there on a hill in the valley somewhere, lying out there exposed to the animals, the carrion birds of the air, the elements. We're going to get the body. We'll give it a decent burial. Elisha said, there's no use to go. There's no use to look. He's gone to heaven alive. I saw him as he went up. And they persisted, and finally Elisha said, go ahead then and look. And they went for 3 days and nights, and they looked for the body of Elijah, and they couldn't find it. They looked for the body of Enoch, and they couldn't find it. One of these days, somebody's going to be looking for your body and my body and the bodies of other Christians, and they're not going to find them, because they're going to be caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. An interesting sequel to this experience of Elisha was to be found in the fact that the word spread across the country that Elisha was preaching that Elijah went to heaven alive. The fame spread fast, far and wide. It's interesting how news travels. In 1952, we went to Mount Hermon, California, where I spoke in a Bible conference for a week. We got into Needles, California, about 6 o'clock in the evening, on a Wednesday evening. And it was hot. But I said to our girls, and we had a girl from the church here who went with us also, I said, let's all get our baths and get dressed, and we'll go to prayer meeting. So we did and went to prayer meeting. And there's almost as many in our party as there were in prayer meeting. The preacher said, I see we have some visitors. I guess he did. That's about all there was there. And he said, I'd like to know who you are. Where are you from? I just said, my name's Wilson, and we're from Tennessee. That's all I told him. He said, well, we're glad to have you. And after church, we were talking for a minute, and something came up. Oh, he said, I've heard of you. You ought to go over to Las Vegas. I said, what for? Well, he said, you can get plenty of material on the signs of the times. I said, I've got plenty. Out there in Needles, California, they'd heard about me preaching on the second coming of Christ. It's something, isn't it? A couple from this church were going to Corpus Christi a number of years ago, and I had a good friend, I thought, pastoring one of the churches there, and I said, you go and see him and hear him. I said, you'll hear Bible preaching and teaching. You get a blessing out of it. And I wrote the preacher and told him about the coming. I had held several meetings for him. He had been with me. We'd had fellowship together over and over. Well, they walked up to his church that Sunday evening. Each one had their Bible. And he went out and he said, oh, you must be a minister. He said, no, what makes you think I'm a minister? He said, well, you got your Bible. You know, out there, can't anybody but an ordained minister carry a Bible? They thought. And they said, no. Didn't Brother Wilson write you about it? I said, no. Brother Wilson, who's that? Well, you know Brother Edwin Wilson. Oh, Ed Wilson. Yeah, well, how is old Ed? Still preaching on the second coming? That's what he said. Well, that word preceded Elisha. And there at the seminary at Bethel, they heard about it. And when Elisha came nigh to the city of Bethel, they had a demonstration from the seminary. They're still doing it. Still demonstrating from colleges and seminaries. That's one thing they learned. If you want to know the advantage of sending your children to school, they learn how to demonstrate. They learn how to sit down and protest. That's some schools. But they went out and they met Elisha and they greeted him. Go up, you old bald head. Let's see you go up, you old bald head. Bald head was a term of disrespect because only lepers were bald headed. And he'd been talking about Elijah going up. And so they were saying, you old leper, you, let's see you go up. And God turned loose a couple of she-bears. And those she-bears had graduation exercises for 42 of those theological students. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch went to heaven alive. Elijah went to heaven alive. The Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven alive. And one day, those who name the name of Christ are going to heaven alive. Those who have died will be raised from the grave incorruptible. And we who are living at that time will be changed in a moment in the twinkle of an eye, and we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, from Abel to Enoch, there is no important prophetic fulfillment. From the day of Christ until today, from the day of Christ, first advent, until his second advent, the only prophetic event to be fulfilled is the taking out of the Gentiles of people for his name. And one of these days, the last Gentile to be taken out will be saved, and then will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's nothing, nothing other than the salvation of a Gentile or some Gentiles. That's all that's between us and the coming of the Lord. And it's set forth here in no uncertain terms. Abel, the blood, Enoch, the rapture. That's the only thing. Now, if you have friends and acquaintances that want the church to go through the great tribulation, let them rejoice in the anticipated suffering that's coming upon their fellow Christians. I have never seen a Christian yet who himself anticipated being in the great tribulation. It's just you and me, they anticipate going through the tribulation, not themselves. Not themselves. Now, Enoch had this testimony before his translation that he pleased God. What was it that he did before his translation that could have pleased God? Well, we read from Jude a moment ago that Enoch was preaching everywhere he went the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch, before his translation, was preaching the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that pleased God. That pleased God. It pleased God for Enoch to preach it then. It has pleased God for others to preach it since then. It still pleases God for them to preach it today. Talk about the coming of the Lord, the most hated doctrine, the Word of God, on the part of Satan. Satan hates that doctrine because it tells of his ultimate defeat and being cast into the lake of fire. And he doesn't want anybody hearing about that, doesn't want anybody knowing about that, because when people learn about that and know about that, they're not too much concerned about him and what he wants them to do, because they know he is defeated, his days are numbered, and his end is to be in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, there is the order. Salvation, the next thing for which we look, is the coming of his Son from heaven. Turn for just a moment, if you will, back a few pages to Thessalonians. Paul's epistle to the church of Thessalonica. It's in the first chapter here, if I can get this page apart. There it is. Now here we have the order. Thessalonians. Well, verse 7 would be good enough. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Talk about, so that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned from God to idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. They turned to the Lord Jesus Christ from God. They served the living God and waited for his Son. You have now been saved. We've been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we serve the Lord while we wait for his Son. Serving and waiting is the life of the Christian. Now, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Caught up alive. Now, that's the dream and the expectation of knowledgeable Christians, to be alive when the Lord returns, to be caught up to meet him in the air. We'll take that sixth verse on next Sunday, but just these words in closing. I think you'll find it very profitable to anticipate and contemplate the scene when every Christian shall be taken out of the world. A number of years ago, it was my privilege to be associated in a Bible conference with Dr. Harold L. Proppy, who was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hollywood, California. We were together in the First Baptist Church at Clovis, New Mexico. And Dr. Proppy brought a message, the first and only time I've ever heard the message, or even one like unto it, on the greatest catastrophe the world will ever see. He spoke on that moment when every Christian will be taken out of the world. Every Christian. Some contemplating that moment like to think that just before that moment occurs, God will bring everything in the universe to a stop. I see no intimation of that in the scripture, and I don't know why I should. Without doing any violence to scripture, I can visualize, as Dr. Proppy brought out. Just think for a moment, the rapture of every Christian now. The number of automobiles that will be going down the highways and the byways without a driver. Everything else in the world that demands the attention of an individual, a Christian being removed, and the thing going on without them. Just picture the people running out into the streets. Have you seen so-and-so? Have you seen so-and-so? You can let your imagination run riot and do no violence at all to the Word of God. The book of the Revelation tells us of many catastrophes that are going to take place in that day. But we who name the name of Christ are going to be above and beyond and out of reach of all of those things when they take place. Now, in this study of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have gone thus far. The Christian era started with the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next great event to take place in the Christian era is the rapture of the saints, typified by Enoch. For your information, as you study and make preparation, the next event, typified by Noah and the flood, is the great tribulation. We'll look into that next Sunday. Now, we have two ladies to be baptized, and I'm going to retire and make preparation for that. Brother Reeves will lead you in a song or two.